Joshua chapter 1, reading from the NIV. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. I wonder how long it is since you faced a major life stress. I gather that psychologists have something called the Holmes and Rahe scale, that is something that rates relative stresses of different types of life events. Top of the list is the death of a spouse. That scores 100 points on this scale. The rest of the top five are divorce, marital separation, imprisonment, or death in your immediate family. And all of those score more than 60 points. And then come personal injury or illness, marriage, redundancy, retirement, family health issues, or pregnancy. They're in the sort of 40 to 60 point range, and so it goes on. New baby arrival, change in finances, change of work, the death of a close friend, or taking out a big new mortgage, all score about 30 to 40 points. And the medics can use this to calculate the possible impact on an individual, and if you find that you have a score of 300 points within 1 year, then there's a likelihood, they say, that that will seriously affect your own health because of the amount of stress that you're facing. And there's a moderate risk to your health if you score over 150 points. I wonder how long it is since you read Joshua. Joshua follows Deuteronomy in our Bibles, which sounds obvious, but it actually also fits there chronologically. You know the story, I'm sure, of how Moses led Israel out of Egypt so that they would become God's people. And when they got to Sinai, where he was going to give them the law, the Lord said these words, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." It's in Exodus 19. But Israel didn't believe, and they disobeyed, and they rebelled, and they failed to be the people God had called them to be. So the psalmist, reflecting some centuries later, said this, Psalm 95, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." And the Lord consigned that generation to wander in the desert and to die in the desert. And only then would their children receive the promise that God had given. Well, today we begin our new sermon series on Joshua, entitled Into the Promised Future. The book of Joshua falls into two main parts. Chapters 1 to 10 are mostly narrative. It's the accounts of the entry into the promised land, the land that God had said he would give them. And we'll be looking at most of those chapters in our series, certainly enough to get a flavour of the times and of the action that went on in Joshua's day. Chapters 11 through to 21 we won't be looking at in sermons. They're mostly lists of places that were conquered, of kings who were defeated, and of how the land was shared out between the Israelite tribes. And then when you get to chapters 22 through to 24, it's back to narrative for some farewells, some covenant renewals, and, spoiler alert, Joshua's death at the end of the book. But perhaps you can see already that this was a time of big changes. It was time, first of all, for a change of leadership. Moses had led Israel for over 40 years. He was a faithful leader, dynamic, commanding, and utterly in touch with God. And verse 2 of our reading may strike you as a little bit patronizing. God says to Joshua, "Moses is dead." Well, Joshua may not actually have known that for sure, because Moses, at the end of Deuteronomy, on God's instruction, had climbed up Mount Nebo to look into the land. He wasn't permitted to enter it. And we read in Deuteronomy 34, "Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is." So Joshua needed to know that Moses was dead, and more than that then, he needed to face the fact that he was now Israel's leader. It was time for a change of activity as well. 40 years they'd spent in the desert, wandering round pretty much in circles, camping here, moving on, camping there. It was a time of discipline, a time of waiting, a time of preparation, and a time of experiencing God's provision. At the end of that time, we have Moses' great speech to the Israelites, which is the book of Deuteronomy, or most of it. And part of what he says in chapter 8 is this: "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years, to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." But Moses' death then became the signal. There had been a generational shift, and it was time to move on. Time to move on from wandering to warfare. Because it was also time for a change of homeland. God had given a promise to Abraham way back in Israel's history, even before the birth of his son Isaac. Genesis 15, in the fourth generation, God said to Abraham, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. And all those years the Lord was watching over Canaan and its inhabitants, the Amorites and others. Long years waiting as Canaanite culture and religion became more and more corrupt, until ultimately those peoples were ripe for God's judgment. And then it was time for Israel to inherit what their ancestors had been promised. So it was going to be a time of warfare, but the aim was that they would move from a nomadic lifestyle in the desert to a settled lifestyle. And this generation had never really known that before. Some of them probably remembered early childhood in Egypt, but that was a land where they were slaves. This, a homeland of their own, this was going to be something completely new. So big changes, but that new start depended on big promises. Promises from God himself that had come through Abraham, through Moses, and now again to and through Joshua. Look at the extent of the land that God talks about. Verse 3 again. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west, the Mediterranean. If you look at today's maps of the world, Israel is quite a small country, and to use the standard measure that the BBC often seem to use, it's about the size of Wales. It's about 3% bigger. Joshua's generation actually occupied a slightly larger area, a little bit further east. I'm not sure they ever quite got as far as the Mediterranean coast. The high watermark for the size of Israel was Solomon's kingdom. His sphere of influence was probably somewhere near four times the current area of Israel and reached out further north and east than today's boundaries. But that land was carefully chosen. It was a key bridgehead between three continents, Africa to the south, Asia north and east, and Europe round to the west. And it was well positioned on the major trade routes. Israel was well placed there to be God's servants as priests to the whole world. But they never fully grasped or fulfilled that calling. Today, God's people are identified spiritually, not geographically. Remember the promise that Jesus gave from Acts chapter 1? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Starting from that same area and spreading out from that bridgehead. And remember also the vision that John saw of the final goal. Revelation chapter 7. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. A people from every nation drawn together in Christ. But God's promises to Joshua and his people also included victory in their military struggles. Verse 5, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. Israel had a particular job to do, to take possession of the promised land. It involved military struggle against armies who were technologically stronger than theirs and who also had a pretty good motivation to want to win the fight. It was their homes they were fighting for. The Israelites wouldn't have been able to conquer Canaan on their own. They needed God's power working in them and through them. Now our battles and our struggles are different. Ephesians chapter 6 reminds us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And maybe you've heard it expressed in terms of the old triad of enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. A world that is in opposition to God's rule and God's law and doesn't want him in charge. The flesh, a human nature, which we all know rebels against God's way as well. And the devil, a spiritual foe who is defeated but still belligerent. Sometimes our fight is primarily in prayer. Sometimes it's in witness. Sometimes it's in active social involvement to make a difference in our communities. Rarely is the Christian fight direct military action, but the struggle is no less real, and we still need God's help. So it's good that the other promise that Joshua was given, the other main promise, was the presence of God in his faithfulness. It comes at the end of verse 5. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And again at the end of verse 9, the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That promise had earlier been expressed by Moses in Deuteronomy 31, where in verse 6 he gives those words to Israel, and in verse 8 he gives them specifically to Joshua. It's a promise that Jesus echoed in the context of his command to worldwide mission in Matthew 28. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And that same promise is echoed elsewhere. For example, in Hebrews chapter 13. Where in the context of the call to holy living, especially morality and the use of money, the writer says this: keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And he goes on to say, so we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13, quoting Psalm 118, we can have confidence in God who is faithful. So Joshua was given these big promises and made aware that God is generous and God is faithful. Can we say anything less? In Christ he gives us so much more. And yet the life of faith was never meant to be an easy ride. Not for Joshua, nor for us. Joshua certainly faced big challenges. We've already seen something of the need for courage. Verse 6a, be strong and courageous. It was reiterated by God himself in verse 7. Be very courageous. In verse 9, both positively and negatively, and echoed by the people in verse 18. It was enough to terrify the poor man, don't you think? Joshua, how do you feel about this? Well, I was fine until you kept telling me not to be frightened. Think how Joshua might have scored on the psychologist's test. Moses was almost family to him, his mentor. And he'd got now a huge new job. No mortgage, but a massive new home ahead. Joshua needed those encouragements for the stresses of change and challenge that he faced. And courage is not about ignoring the difficulties that we have. It's more about facing them and yet still moving forward. And the need for courage leads us into the need for obedience. Did you notice that Joshua was challenged about the quality of his life ahead of being challenged about his leadership? Paul said something similar in his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The Lord wants character from his people. Character that's demonstrated in faithful obedience. But notice also the content to that challenge to obedience. Verses 7 and 8. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. There are plenty of other places in Scripture that remind us of the need to keep God's word in our hearts and in our minds, but here it seems the focus is on keeping it in your mouth. Not just meditating it, but reading it, repeating it, reciting it, and letting it shape us so that it becomes a fundamental influence in our conversation and hence on those around us. Joshua certainly needed God's guidance, God's word to guide him for his other big challenges that are set out, or at least hinted at, in the remainder of the chapter. We won't go through them in detail, but there were practical challenges. How was he going to organize an army of thousands and a population of tens of thousands, many tens of thousands? There were geographical challenges. They were about to enter the land God had promised. There was a fast-flowing river in the way, the River Jordan. And beyond it, there was an unknown land. Joshua had been there, Caleb had been there, but pretty well nobody else from that generation had been there before at all. Then there were the motivational challenges. How was he to persuade Israel to recognize that this was God's time to step out in faith? And how was he to keep the tribes united together? That would be vital if they were going to win victory. They needed to fight together so that together they could inherit the land and share the rest that God was giving them. And that led into the political challenges. Verses 12 through to 18 talk about Joshua's interaction with the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, three tribes who'd been allocated a homeland already east of the Jordan, where they were now, but on condition that they shared in the battles for the remainder of the land west of the Jordan. So now it was time. The tribes had agreed, and now it was time for them to do it. The menfolk had to go and join the fight with the other tribes and leave their families behind. Joshua needed to know how he was going to keep them on side. Here they expressed a complete willingness to do their part, but Joshua couldn't know if they would always be so eager. No wonder he needed those big promises from God. So what does Joshua chapter 1 say to us? Or perhaps rather, what does Joshua chapter 1 ask us? What big changes are you facing? At some level, change is going to be different for each of us. Changes in our families, changes in our work, illness, house move, whatever. And all of those can be stressful, and we should be seeking God's guidance and strength, whatever changes we face. Some of the changes that we face, we share. Political changes and economic changes affect whole communities and nations, as we've been made aware this week. Some of those changes we share as a community of faith. We've got a new building going up just down here. We're hoping to get a new pastor. Incidentally, pray for that person who will be our new pastor, whether it's the person the elders are seeing this week or somebody else, because whoever it is, that's somebody who's going to face multiple stressful changes. Change of job, change of church, change of home, change of location, impact on their family, massive changes. This chapter then also asks us, what big challenges are you facing? Change and challenge often go together. Change can bring challenge. Sometimes change can resolve challenge. Our challenges are not likely to be quite the same as Joshua's, but the need for strength and courage isn't confined to people who are 5 miles from a Canaanite army. Our challenges could still be from a hostile culture, and our mandate is not simply to eliminate that society. But perhaps more fundamentally, there is a basic spiritual challenge. about the quality of our own faith and obedience. Are we holding closely to God's word? Is it in our mouths and affecting our lives? What is it that shapes our reactions in the heat of the moment? Is it the meekness of Christ? Or is it our own cynicism and anger that erupts to the surface? Who is it that controls our finances? How would you feel about setting up a direct debit on your account to Jesus? Lord Jesus, you take what you want this month and every month. We'll manage on what's left. Would you trust him to do that? Because that's how we should be living. What is it that grabs your attention day by day? Is it reality TV or the eternal realities that God's word sets out for us? But remember the promises available to us as well. Because our God is the same faithful God that Joshua served. In Christ he has bound us to himself eternally. And we are his people. By his Spirit he is present within us and among us. And his promise remains a reality. Rarely expressed better than the words from Romans 8 that Sharon read to us at the start of this morning's service. Remember those words and words like them from Scripture. And remember also the challenge from the Psalms. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Let's pray together. Father, when we look at these words that were written centuries ago about things that happened centuries ago, it would be easy for us to think, what is that to me? And yet this is your word, and your word still speaks. And we are your people as Joshua and the Israelites were. And you are the same faithful, glorious, holy God. Teach us to place our changes before you, to face our challenges with you, to rely on your promises to us, and to serve you in all that we do. Amen.